All right, John chapter 7, guys, you may or may not know or care that there's about probably 6 months between John chapter 6 and John chapter 7. We know that because remember John chapter 6 began with a little footnote from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God wanted us to know that the behind the scenes, the climate there in Israel, was awaiting the very near Passover feast. So that's helpful though, isn't it? We learned that there really is a connection there when Jesus said, "You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood," and freaked everybody out. The church shrunk that Sunday dramatically. But he said that in the context of Passover, where they were to slay, every family was to kill a lamb and to eat all the lamb completely, consume it all. And of course, you know, the blood was applied there in Egypt to the door of every home, forming that bloody cross at the front entrance of every Jewish home there in Israel. Spoke profoundly of Christ and his intended sacrifice, and then that death angel passed over when it saw that the blood of the lamb applied to the home, the head of the home, the door of the home. It's really a beautiful picture of Christ. And in that context, Jesus says, "You guys need all of me to consume all of me. This can't be a church thing. This can't be a holiday thing. It can't be a ceremony. It must be something that you assimilate to your very being, this faith in me." And boy, I believe to this day we need to hear that as a church. Can't we play church? We can, guys. We can get in a church mode. And all you got to do is take some quick inventory. Am I the same here in this place as I am in my home or on the job site or in public? And it's really easy to play a church game. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. If you're going to be a follower of me, then eat my flesh and drink my blood. The idea is apply Christ to the deepest parts of your life, not the outward and obvious and public parts of your life. Are you with me? It's a pretty awesome chapter. And then this chapter, which we're about to read, I promise, begins with the next, or actually not even the next, but down the calendar, Jewish calendar, holiday known as the Feast of Tabernacles. So we know there's about 6 months between chapter 6 and chapter 7. It's not like we have a play-by-play. There's a lot that Jesus did. There's a lot that was said that is actually not recorded. I trust, and it's a mature thing, I think, to bring us to a place where we really trust that the information that we need, that is necessary, is there recorded for us in the Scriptures. But there's all kinds of mystery, just so you know. If you're new to the Bible, don't get thrown off by mystery and wonder. There's all kinds of mystery and wonder to the worship of God. In fact, it's the very reason we do worship. If you can comprehend God, you got him all figured out, why in the world would you worship him? Right? But there's so much left to the imagination and the awe and the wonder. That's deliberate. We will one day, in his presence, we will know even to the degree we are known. It's cool to think about. We do this little weird thing around here. We do this little question and answer thing on Wednesday. We put our questions in the box. It's cute, isn't it? It's quaint. It's a fun little thing we do on Wednesday. But let me just tell you, I do my best answering questions. But man, when we get into the presence of God, brothers and sisters, man, we are going to have a complete understanding. And that's going to be an awesome thing, isn't it? All our head scratching will be over. We'll see the Lord on the throne and we'll say, "Oh, that's what it means, Father, Son, and Spirit. I had no idea." There's a lot. There's a lot that is left for the imagination, for the awe and the mystery. All right, come on. Chapter 7, verse 1 goes just like this. "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry," my old English Bible. Many of your English translations say Judea, "because the Jews sought to kill him." That's important that we start our chapter out like that. There was actually a tactic of our Lord Jesus to avoid being killed untimely, right? There's a very specific time that he was to be offered up, and it sure wasn't yet. And so this is important for you and for me in terms of human example. Our Lord Jesus is modeling something here, church. He didn't put himself in danger unnecessarily. He didn't test. He didn't go off script. He didn't do something reckless. Now, for the record, he can't be killed. He can't be killed until the time appointed. But don't forget, Jesus is both divine and of a human nature. And there's a lot that Jesus does, actually, for just simply and solely a human example. Don't forget that. Jesus was baptized, not because he had any sin to repent of, but by way of example. Don't forget those things. So I think sometimes confusion happens. In fact, it is said of John chapter 7 that this is the chapter that actually creates more questions than answers, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's kind of an interesting chapter. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay, so Jesus is avoiding the south as of late. Verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand. We're going to talk a lot about that feast toward the end of this chapter. Probably won't get to it today, in all honesty. But very quickly, this is a feast where they remembered a time when they lived in the wilderness, a time when they lived in makeshift tents and shelters. And literally, they'd spend a week every year living in little lean-tos, little survival cabins that they would make. And they did it very ceremonial. Often they'd hang out there in the evening and probably roast a kosher marshmallow or the equivalent thereof, and then they'd probably crash in a hotel there in Jerusalem. But the whole point is to keep connected with their history. Remember when that was important to us? Staying connected with our history, not the deconstruction version, but the actual history. I don't know if that rings a bell with anyone. It was certainly important to God that the Jewish people stay connected with where they came from and their actual history. Then there's just so much about this Feast of Tabernacles. It ended with, I'm way ahead of myself, it ended with this big drink offering and what the scriptures refer to as a solemn assembly, a funeral-like atmosphere where there was just a hush and a heaviness and some statements that they were making before God of their thirst as a nation. Really interesting when you get to the end of this chapter. But we'll get there next week. But that's the deal, guys. That's what's going on behind the scenes. That particular holiday was just a day or two away. And it says here in verse 3, his brethren, that's right, Jesus had biological brothers through the same mom, Mary. If you come from high church tradition, just so you know, Mary was not a perpetual virgin according to the scriptures. Yes, according to tradition. But of course, we put the scriptures above tradition around here. It is authoritative. And Jesus had at least four other brothers, at least two sisters, according to the script. And if you come from a high church tradition, you might wonder why did they discourage me from ever reading the Gospels without a professional available to interpret? Well, now you know, it would unveil some things. It would unveil some things. Some maybe some pet doctrines even. Jesus had brothers, and it's very interesting. These brothers are actually quite upset with their older brother Jesus at this point, and here's what they say. They said, "Depart hence, go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that you do. For there's no man that does anything in secret, but he himself seeks to be known openly. Thou do these things, show thyself to the world, for neither did his brethren believe in him." That's a little disturbing, guys, because please understand, everybody understands why Jesus is hanging back, why he's in the Galilean region, prolonged period of time. He's avoiding the south because he knows the Jewish establishment, the leadership, the Sanhedrin specifically, they got a hit out on him. There's a contract on our Lord's life at this point. He's wanted dead or alive kind of thing, and he's avoiding the hornet's nest, if you will. And his own brothers say, "Hey, don't you think you ought to do all this big stuff and big talk? And don't you, you've been doing miracles locally, wow! And you're claiming to be somebody, we're not convinced you are." Isn't that fascinating? Why don't you go down south where it matters? Why don't you go into the big city spotlight? Do those miracles there, Jesus. Say that you're sent from heaven there, Jesus. And they think they're proving, actually, that he's fraudulent, that he's delusional as their older brother. Sibling rivalry, it even happens in the home of our Lord, actually. But it's a little disturbing because it sure seems like they're willing to push their brother into harm's way by this temptation, by this challenge. Brothers do that, you know that. We dare each other to do things that could probably end our lives. I don't know, I did that growing up. We would always dare each other as Dudley boys to do things that could potentially go really, really wrong. And so that weird desire rages on. But our Lord Jesus responds to these brothers in a way that has actually disturbed many a Christian mom. It's disturbed many a Christian home. It's caused a lot of people to say, I don't know how to respond to this. I don't know how to answer this. And I have a few thoughts on the matter. But let's first take a look ourselves to see how Jesus responds to this challenge from his brothers. Jesus said in verse 6, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready." I'll let you figure out what he meant by that. "It's not my time to die. But for you guys, it could happen at any moment." Wow. Live in a state of readiness. Live in a state of sensitivity to God and his will and his righteous judgment. That's a very interesting way to respond to this challenge from his brothers. You would agree. He goes on from there, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." Well, let me tell you something, bros. Let me tell you why I'm not liked down south. Let me tell you why I'm avoiding the hot seat. It's because everything I say is truthful. He's challenging them. You've heard me speak. You've heard me preach. Where have I compromised? Where have I misled or misguided? No, the reason I'm hated, I'll tell you right now, the reason I'm hated is because I am unwilling to play the status quo game. I am unwilling to turn a blind eye and a compromise, like most professed rabbis do. I'm unwilling. That's why I'm hated, because I am willing to call sin, sin. And for that reason, I'm hated. Boy, we can relate, right, guys? In 2023, where laws are changing in our world that encourage all the wrong things. Drives me crazy, but it absolutely is predicted in the scriptures. In the last days, men will call good evil and evil good. So if you're foolish enough to look at the laws that are being passed and assume that they say something about moral absolutes, with all due respect, that's a foolish thing to do. Because we're living in a world where it said the laws will accommodate evil. The common opinion in the last days is good is evil and evil is good. Do you understand? Our Lord Jesus, in that environment, was unwilling to call sin anything but evil. And if you join him in that, if you dare join him in that, guess what? You're going to be hated. You're going to be hated. He's challenging his brothers on a moral level. And then he says to them in verse 8, "Go ye up unto this feast." You guys should go. You should go. I'm reading an old English Bible. "I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come." When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. Now, that makes sense, right? That makes sense. So far, so good. Actually, the answer is no, I'm not going to this feast yet. You guys go on ahead, but I'm going to hang back. I'm going to hang back in Galilee. Now, when you read that for face value, it certainly seems, if you know the end of this chapter, he does go. He told his brothers, "No, I ain't going. I'm hanging back." But he absolutely goes, and he even ends up preaching publicly and getting himself in a little bit of hot water. So you could read this and scratch your head and come to this conclusion. Is this a situation where Jesus was lying? I love that, man. I love that. At surface value, at face value, it certainly appears. What's going on, guys? A lot of people would emphasize the term "yet," because he ends up going later, very privately. He doesn't go in the entourage. He doesn't go in the caravan of his family that he typically would. But he goes kind of on his own. The big mob goes up and he hangs back a half a day or a day. And then he ends up making a very secret and private trip, as we're about to read. But here's another thing to think about. Here's another thing. Something I've been stewing on for a little bit. Are we guilty as a church? Are we guilty of, in the name of discipleship, creating unnecessary condemnation? Are we guilty as a church of taking somebody redeemed by God, where the Lion of Judah enters into them And it's God's intention that redeemed human with the Lion of Judah, the presence of the Lord, bold and ferocious. Are we guilty of taming that lion to the degree that they are ineffective in the jungle? In fact, even vulnerable in the jungle we call earth. I think so. That's my personal opinion. I think we've gotten confused in the church a long time ago, and we've traded discipleship, equipping people with the fangs and the teeth of the gospel and a boldness and an unapologetic position. We've confused discipleship with like behavior modification. Put a suit on, put your knees together, fold your fingers. You say yes when I says, you say, and I don't know that this tame lion thing is all that effective out there in the jungle. Oh, it looks great here. The church crowd, this cookie cutter Christian thing we do, it looks great in church, and we even thrive in this environment. But cut that homeschooler loose and watch their face get red when they hear the F word. Seriously, guys. Cut that homeschooler loose and let them see what goes on in the break room at their new job. And where's the fangs of the gospel? Where's the confrontation? Where's the boldness? I wonder if we wrangle over things in the scriptures unnecessarily. Jesus said what he said to avoid death. The end. Was he a little misleading? I say yeah. And I say in the Ten Commandments, there's nothing implied in those Ten Commandments that he did anything morally wrong. Thou shalt not bear false witness. What does that mean? It means I am wrong before God if I fabricate a story with the intention to destroy you and misguide and harm you. But to say, now there ain't no spies in this house, move along. I'm protecting. I'm doing something for a greater cause. It just isn't a lie. So you get what I'm saying? Do we have a rated G version of life as Christians, and we live in a rated R world, and we're just not that effective? I'm not trying to talk about being compromised or carnal out there. I'm not. But I think we get confused sometimes myself. And there is a softness that has crept in, and I'm just going to pick on the men in the church. There is a softness among men in the name of holiness that I think is despicable, quite frankly. I really do. And I think it has a dramatic and negative effect on young men and women looking at men in their life with no teeth at all. And they think, man, that's got to be Jesus. Anyway, there's just something to chew on, church. I try to get myself in trouble at least once every service because I'm bored, quite frankly. We're long overdue for a war on this soil. So I'm trying to create one locally. I hope you understand. No, I'm staying back. You guys go ahead. And verse 10 says, but when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And they assume he's going to be there. He's a Jewish male, and the law certainly asks him to be present, and he was. He was actually present, kind of cloak and dagger at first. There was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he's a good man. Others said, no, but he deceives the people. Howbeit, no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. So the rumble that year at the Feast of Tabernacles there in Jerusalem was all about Jesus. You tell me, he definitely was at the feast. He was on every lip, guys. His presence, his reputation, the concern, the word. Jesus was through and through. He was the subject of the Feast of Tabernacles. Isn't that cool? Now, I ain't going, I'm the main event, actually. Everyone is going to be sitting around discussing who I am, what I've said up to this point, miracles that I've done. There's a division in opinion. Oh, man, it's so cool to study the Bible and to think about these things. Some were saying, no, he's a good man. That's a shallow and not complete picture, but it's true, righteous. Some were saying, he is a deceiver. I was at a Bible study just 6 months ago. You know what that clown said? He said, if we're going to follow him and if we're going to have eternal life, we've got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. I was there. I heard it live. Not the YouTube version. Uncut, unedited. And so there's real division at this point, who Christ is, what his intentions were, just like there is potentially in this room, just like in our world today. And that's what it really comes down to, by the way. Where you stand on Jesus determines your eternal fate, actually. Everybody in this room has an opinion of Jesus. Everybody has an opinion of Jesus. You might think he's a legitimate and good historical figure. Did some good for this earth. Unfortunately, that's not enough to do anything for you eternally. Many of us say he is Lord and Savior and King. And according to the scriptures, that's where we need to come, to confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. That person's saved, according to the Bible. That's the invitation for you this morning. Where are you at with Jesus? This murmuring 2,000 years later over who Christ is. But their murmuring was really quiet. Every time one of those overdressed Pharisee guys came around, they'd crash, and they'd stop talking, and they'd, hey, hi, sir, how are you? Welcome, man. Great feast. And as he would travel off, they'd start talking again. You guys know the scene, right? It's like passing notes in school. That's what's going on here. Verse 14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Now, was that a righteous zeal? You know, it tells us his intention is to be real, real low key. But as he's there, just kind of got his hoodie popped and just sneaking in. I think Jesus had his baggy jeans on personally. Hoodie's popped and he's got his baggy. He's just kind of cloak and dagger, hiding around the corner. He's hearing the talk. And there's something in him, as far as I'm concerned, that just comes to life. Something compels our Lord. You know what? It's time to speak. That's what I love about our Lord Jesus. He just can't say no to a good party. You know what I mean? And right in the middle of that feast, people don't even think he's there that year. He's like, all right. Gets the dry erase board, sets up a classroom in the middle of the temple. Hey, Jesus, you're here. And he's like, yeah, I'm sorry. I've been here the whole time. You guys want some Bible study? And people are flocking to this scene. You got to love our Lord in the way he approaches things, right? Definitely goes against status quo. Right in the midst of that feast, when everybody's well-fed, all spiritual, murder's probably not on anybody's mind at this point. It tells us that he shows up and starts to teach. The Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man, Old English Bible, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned. I do like that translation better. I apologize for your modern English Bible readers. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. This isn't the only Bible. It's not even the best translation always. It's better than yours in this verse, however. Because it's not just, wow, how does he know this stuff? That's kind of what your Bible says. How does he know these things having never been formally taught? Actually, the word in Greek is grammar. How does he know this grammar? How does he know this tense? He is speaking from an educated platform about the tense of the words, if it's plural or singular. He's giving us the context, the main subject. He's teaching, you know, for those English majors out there, he's teaching things that he's not supposed to know as a poor carpenter. How is this man teaching grammar, having never formally been trained? That's something to stew on, isn't it, guys? The emphasis on education. Boy, it's good to be educated. And if you believe you're called into the ministry, I think it's absolutely valid and right that you should pursue some type of ministry training. But I also believe this. There's an overemphasis on all of the above. I really do. I think the teenage, uneducated Christian young man filled with the Spirit of God is more of a threat to the kingdom of hell than the soft and godless seminary graduates that are being produced in our modern age. I'd rather go listen to the teenager filled with the Spirit who stutters and stammers over his words personally any day of the week. That's the truth. And I love education, and I personally love knowledge. I love learning the Bible. I do it all week long. It's my hobby. But I'm telling you, when it comes to if God can move or not, it is not a requirement at all. Ever read 1 Timothy chapter 3? the requirements for being a bishop or an elder, a spiritual leader, it's interesting that credentials don't even come up. Isn't that interesting? No license mentioned, no ordination mentioned, no systematic theology stuff mentioned, just his character, man. Does he love the word? Does he honor God? How about his kids? It's interesting. Charles Spurgeon, I don't ever quote the guy. I don't mention him. I'm not particularly a fan, but I don't think he's a bad guy. I'm not a big Charles Spurgeon fan personally. But man, he rocked the house. He really did some amazing things for God. And he preached a fine enough sermon where he's known as the Prince of Preachers. I don't know if you know that. Uneducated guy. Did you know that? No formal training whatsoever. And man, people, literally the seminaries that emphasize the training use his sermons as their template. That's funny to me. Funny. Real funny. Guy was not an educated man. How about G. Campbell Morgan? Ever heard of him? And by the way, G. Campbell Morgan, he discipled this guy, Martin Lloyd Jones, who took over for him. Both of them uneducated. And wrote books that are still causing people to go, can you believe this stuff? Listen, guys, there's a lot of people that have done some pretty profound things for God in this world that have no formal education. Just so we don't put too much emphasis on that. And one of the most impressive ones to me is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a big one. No formal education whatsoever, theologically speaking, but yet literally blew the minds of the theologians of his day. And he started at 12, for the record. At 12, he had him stuttering. Pretty cool, right? Pretty cool. Let's not underestimate what the Spirit of God can do in our personal lives with just an open book. Studying, learning, meditating, and allowing the Spirit of God to move. Let's not underestimate what can happen with that individual. I think that's a huge thing. Couldn't believe the doctrine. Couldn't believe the understanding. Couldn't believe the grammar that came from this uneducated man. Pretty cool. Well, verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, notice, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks his glory, the glory of him that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Let's take on this little paragraph, guys. First of all, notice that Jesus answered and said, my doctrine, and please notice that in your Bibles, even the newer ones, it's very clear that that is a singular word. Did you notice that? My doctrine, singular. And if you're interested, you can actually study the entire New Testament in every single time the teaching of God's word that's true and pure and sound, these are the words to describe it, it's always singular. Did you know that? You're never going to find in the New Testament the doctrines of the faith. It's always the doctrine. Because check it out, guys, it's one cohesive message. There's harmony to the doctrine, singular, of Christ. It starts in the book of Genesis, and it goes all the way through the book of Revelation. It's a package deal, please understand. Don't worry about it. We tripped a breaker. It happens all the time around here. We'll update when we smell smoke. All right. But what's interesting, guys, whenever we start talking about false teachings, it's always doctrines plural. Did you know that? You know, like in the last days, for example, many people will be torn away from God because of doctrines of devils. Isn't that interesting? Because it's the doctrines that are false and that are wrong and that are misleading. They're confusing, they're contradictory, they create mass confusion. There's a limitless end of teachings that come into what is called the people of God, designed to confuse, designed to contradict. And that's one of the safeties in studying the word. You know you're on the money if your teaching is in harmony with the whole counsel of God. There's one doctrine, Jesus said. There's one cohesive, harmonious teaching. And I didn't make it up. No, actually, I received it direct from the one who sent me. Of course, he's referring to Father God, which is beautiful. And then what maybe the most interesting verse in the entire chapter, look at verse 17. If any man, so now he turns the possibility to you and me. You're any man, right? Any woman. If any man will do his will, emphasis on do, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You know, once again, and I try to point this out in our discipleship classes, we do some Bible interpretation classes, which we have a lot of fun with. But let me say it like this, just the way I say it in that class, obedience is the lab work of Bible study. And here Jesus says the same thing. Want to know how you can really know the truth of God's word? Put it personally to practice out there in the world. Do it, man. Read it, learn it, and then apply it to your life, and you will find the truth and the wisdom and the consistency and the fruitfulness from the truths of God's word. But if you just are a hearer and not a doer, man, there's a real poisonous thing that can happen. We can become self-deceived, the scriptures say. Self-deceived and thinking, I'm part of the Machias Christian Fellowship clan. I'm a child of God, because you sit in the seat and hear the information. And you might even go like that, just so I think you're listening to the information. And that could be sincere too. I always want to leave possibility for that. My wife has told me recently, you know, you say that just as I'm shaking my head up and down. Are you saying that to me? And I said, yes. But being a doer, guys, being a doer of the word, it is the lab work of Bible study, I'm telling you. To love your wife as Christ loved the church, for example, do it. Put it to the test. Love that woman. Lay your life down. Make her dreams your priority, not yours. And what do you discover? Just like God's word said, man, all of a sudden she wants to follow your lead. What are you doing? Hey, where are you going? It's amazing, actually. But you'll never discover the truth of what that means if you don't do it. You'll never discover the truth of God's word if you don't personally apply it to your own life. Jesus says, it's only the people that do the will of God. They're the ones that know experientially the truth of God's word, the doctrine of God. Isn't that interesting? It's just facts for a test. You're just memorizing facts for a test. Unless you go out there and live it. I don't know who I'm speaking to this morning, but I'm not going to change the subject just yet. I think that's something that we need to think about for a moment. Church, are there hearers in this room only? Have you been hearing this stuff for 10 years? But you've never actually taken it out of these four walls. What? I'm just asking you out of respect, why do you keep coming here, man? Why do you keep coming to church? It's a weird place to fake. It's a weird place to be if you have no intention in living for God. You're actually only making your judgment worse. That's what Jesus said. And I don't want you to leave. Don't get me wrong. I think someone said, you're trying to kick people out of church a lot lately. No, you're not understanding. I want you to be here. I want you to genuinely be here. As a follower of Christ, there's a responsibility in my heart that we follow Christ together. And I'm telling you, fakeness is contagious. It can ruin a precious work of God. You agree with that, right? And that's all I'm saying. Let's do it, guys. How much time do we have left? This world is getting nuts, man. In fact, I don't even know if I can say it's getting nuts at this point. We're there. We're nuts. This world is absolutely crazy. If this isn't the time to just shed all the weight and the sin that does so easily beset it, if this isn't the time to start running lean and mean and forget all that childish, lustful, sexual sin and intoxication behind, I don't know of a better time than 2023 on the heels of 2024. Isn't it time to just leave the games behind and just go for it, church? Be sold out for Christ. And yeah, we're going to lose some friends. Yeah, we might even lose some family members. But man, isn't it time that we do the will of God wholeheartedly? And it's in doing that you discover, man, God, your word is right on the money. It's so wise. It's so true. Please chew on that. If you get nothing else this morning, would you take that home? And even if it's hard to swallow, go ahead and try. And I'm asking you to, I'm asking us to aim for something more sincere in the year ahead, more sold out, more won over, more determined, more resolved. Interesting thing that Jesus wraps this section up with in verse 18. He just speaks of himself, seeks his own glory. That's a good way to kind of identify a false teacher or even a false disciple. The people that speak of themselves, they're really just in it for themselves. It's a dead giveaway, see? You know, Jesus gave us something that I think is really helpful in terms of discerning and understanding people. And he basically said, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Isn't that good of him to do, guys? Hasn't that proved fruitful in your life? You really want to know what somebody loves and worships and really want to know genuinely where they're at. It's really easy. Spend time with them and really listen to the things that they say and talk about. And I mean the things that they talk about that are unprovoked, the things that just naturally they talk about. And you discover very quickly, don't you? You discover very quickly where somebody's heart is at based on what falls out of their mouth. And Jesus said, that's how you really know. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's the window to the well. When you draw from a well, you ought to get water. But when you draw from a man's heart, it's the words that you're hearing. And Jesus is saying, man, you want to know that somebody's really doing life and doing ministry even for his own glory. I mean, he spends a lot of time talking about him. And even Jesus didn't do that. Even Jesus said, him that sent me. My words are not my own, but the one that sent me. I'm only here until he says it's time. I mean, he modeled something really beautiful, actually. It's how to do life, man, for the honor and glory of God. It's awesome. Well, he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and there's no unrighteousness in him. He's drawing attention to himself in a very back way. My whole life is opposite. It's to seek his glory. And there is no unrighteousness in that. Okay, just a little bit further this morning. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? That must have been provocative to the Sanhedrin who enforced the law. Why go you about to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a devil who goeth about to kill thee. I guess that's their way. Their professional way of saying, you're crazy. You're demon-possessed to think that. But Jesus is actually pointing out something from their hearts that they don't necessarily want the people to know. He says, man, you guys know Moses, right? You know the law of Moses. And don't you know it says thou shalt not kill, and yet you want to murder me. That's what Jesus said to make it plain. And they're going, you're crazy. You're demon-possessed. Who wants to kill you? But that's exactly what they wanted to do. He's exposing their desire, see? And Jesus said unto them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. He's referring to the man that he healed the last time he was in Jerusalem, and that'll come up in just a moment. Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision, not because it's of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. Okay, maybe you're not following Jesus' train of thought. Jesus is simply saying this, guys. You know what it says in the law of Moses, right? On the eighth day, after a little Jewish boy is born, which moms, those of you that have kids, you can't exactly control when you go into labor, right? I mean, to some degree, but not when you get right down to the day. And so if a child is born 8 days before the Sabbath, guess what? Jesus is saying, you circumcise that kid on the Sabbath day, don't you? Because the law says that you should. You make somebody whole symbolically through circumcision. He's a child of the covenant. But yet you're doing an operation. You're working on the Sabbath day. But you're guiltless in doing so. And so Jesus is actually making a comparison. I healed a man on the Sabbath day. I brought a man from broken outside to whole on the Sabbath day. Tell me how it's different. You tell me how it's different. You'll circumcise on the Sabbath. I heal on the Sabbath. Making somebody whole, you explain to me in front of everybody, how is that different? Isn't that awesome? Great argument. Powerful argument, in fact. These men preferred their tradition over the very clear and revealed and authoritative will of God. That's his point, okay? Verse 23, if a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You guys are more concerned about how your judgment looks on the outside, how it looks to the public. But I'm asking you to judge based on what is actually right and wrong. Man, can you imagine if our judges did that, guys? Imagine if judges actually judged based on actual right and wrong and not just what the, you know, status quo and the public expect and what will guarantee next election. And man, we've got some corruption in our leadership just like Israel. And don't you long for a day where justice is honored again? Man, I told you there was a few months back, we were shingling a roof here locally and just across the courtroom, and I'm looking at the tower on our local courts, and I'm looking at the scales of justice, and I actually teared up. I know I'm weird, but the older I get, the more I get cryy. I never used to do that. Wish I could be young again. But I really teared up, you know, and I'm like, man, the scales of justice, man. We just passed some crazy law. There's no justice. There's no justice, not from God's perspective. I worked in front of that courthouse for 2 or 3 days, and I see the people that go in and out of that place. I'm telling you right now, locally, justice is a problem. Nationally, justice is a problem. Internationally, justice is a problem. And ultimately, justice will not be served, tragically, until the rightful judge returns. And he's gonna make things right. I long for it personally. In the meantime, there's a lot of injustice. There's a lot of problems in our world. Desperate for the gospel, in fact. Last but not least, guys, let's close with this little section. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? The people are confused. They understand they want to kill Jesus, and he's speaking very confrontationally and bold at this point, and yet they're not pouncing on him. They don't realize they're unable to go against the timing of God ultimately. They're confused, and they also don't know that these are very political men, and they're not sure if they have the support of the public at this point. They don't quite dare to kill Jesus because they don't know how the crowd's going to interpret it. There's a lot going on that they don't quite get, but actually, God is using this to further convince them that Jesus is valid. Maybe they believe. Maybe the leaders are in support of the Messiah. That's the idea. Howbeit, we know this man, whence he is, but when Christ comes, no man knows whence he is. That's a misnomer. The scriptures made it very clear where Jesus would come from, where the Messiah would come from. And we'll finish with this. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me, and you know whence I am. I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him, for I'm from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, and no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ comes, will he do more miracles than these which this man has done? In other words, could anybody outdo this guy? Clearly, this guy must be the Messiah who was predicted. It is the idea. So, guys, Jesus challenges them, and he challenges us this morning. If you know him, if you really know Christ, if you really walk in step with him, then you'll know the Father. That's the idea. It's not what you know. It's not how much you know. It's not what you have. It's actually who you know. That determines a lot. And the invitation is to know Christ through and through. important. If you're here this morning and you don't personally know Christ, man, end the year with a bang. That's what I'm challenging you with. You know, we're going to get together here in just a moment. We're going to sing one more song. We're going to stand up. We're going to laugh. We're going to visit. We'll pray for each other. But maybe you need to do business with God this morning. Maybe you know, man, I'm just out of step with God. You really are welcome here. I want you to know that. We're glad that you're here. But don't leave here dead in your trespasses and sins. Don't leave here determined to just go out and live for yourself again another week. But consider what many of us, most of us in this room have done. And as we have given our life away, man, we've surrendered to Christ. And life is now about His will, not our own. And man, there isn't anyone that's actually done that that regrets it. It's a blast living for God. It truthfully is. It's awesome living for Him. Something to think about. Lord, thanks for your word this morning. Thank you for taking us through some verses, some things to think about, hopefully some things to chew on. Now, Lord, this Christmas season is upon us, and I just want to take a moment with my church family and pray that you'd move in our community, Lord, as we gather in that gym on Christmas Eve. Lord, we want your gospel to have a profound effect on this community. It desperately needs you, Lord. Thanks for what you're doing, Lord. The reports of even the town manager of Machias, you know, been coming to the local Baptist church for several weeks in a row. You're doing something locally, Lord. It's encouraging. Please continue, Lord. Please continue to move and use us, Lord. We have a part to play. Use us, Lord, in the process and help us to be good inviters with that outreach coming up. Be honored now as we sing to you, Lord, and please move in this room in the lives of anyone that's not yet surrendered to you. Move upon them and give them the courage to come forward at the end of the service and to change and to surrender and to put their trust in you. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.